Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see so many here this morning. As soon as you get in your places, we will begin our worship service. I'd like to especially welcome our visitors. We have some with us this morning. It's always good to have you here. And whether you are a member or a visitor, we'd like to have a record of your attendance. So we'd like to ask you to complete one of the attendance cards that you'll find in the back of the pew in front of you. If you'll fill one of those out sometime during the services, then at the appropriate time, a couple of our young men will come by and pick those up. I tried to volunteer Fritz and myself this morning to do that, but somehow we're not in the right age group. I was told no. Barrett and Andrew are going to pick up the cards. So if you'll get those filled out, you can pass them. If you're in the pews on my left, pass them to the outside aisle, this side to that outside aisle, and they will pick those up toward the end of our service. Speaking of young men, one of our young men, one of our deacons, has a birthday today. It's Mike Kuba. I'll go ahead and say his name. I won't tell his age, but Barrett was trying to tell him his age earlier, and I will give you a little bit of a hint. It's a double-digit number, and he does qualify for AARP either way. However, if he was born in 1966, he would be 55. If he was born in 1955, he would be 66. So I'll let you decide which it is. But wish Mike a happy birthday today. Let's open our service by going to our Father in prayer. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the privilege of gathering as your children. We are always blessed to gather and worship you. We're mindful, Father, of the storm that's in the Gulf, and we pray for our neighbors to the east in Louisiana, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, Father, that you would bless them and walk them through the storm, keep them safe, and be at their side. Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of the Lord's church, and as it meets around the world this Lord's Day, we pray your blessings upon it, of the message that's proclaimed from the pulpit, for the worship that goes up, honoring your name. And we pray a special blessing, Lord, upon us here at Midway. Father, help us to open our souls in worship to you, to worship from the heart, in spirit and in truth. And Lord, help us to grow closer to you through this service and closer to each other as we worship and fellowship together and meet around the Lord's table. Lord, bless us and keep us in your care always. Help us to always be your people and to serve you better in the future than we have in the past. Where we've been weak, Lord, help us, strengthen us, forgive us of our sins and weaknesses, and help us to grow closer to you. Above all else, Lord, thank you for Jesus, for his sacrifice for us, for the plan of salvation, which allows us to have the hope of eternal life with you in heaven. Lord, bless us as we worship today. Open our minds to the message that will be delivered, and keep us in your care is our prayer in Jesus' name.
High priest, we place you the great high priest, we place you high above all else, all else, and we come to you and worship at your feet. And we come to you and worship at your feet. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will not falter, I will not faint. He is my shepherd, I am not afraid. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. He will uphold me all of my days. I am surrounded by mercy and grace. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength.
The scripture reading this morning, it's from Acts 9, verses 1 through 9. If you'll follow along with me in your Bible. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for a letter to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there that belonged to the way, whether man, women, or whoever, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice that said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." For the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? Amen. Have you ever tried to convert a child from one behavior to another? How did that go for you? When Kendall was cute and a little boy, the song leader that was just up here, my oldest son, he liked his pacifier, and we were trying to convert him from using the pacifier to not using the pacifier, and we weren't successful at first. And then Dee Dee read something, and so she went to the kitchen, got a pair of scissors, cut the end of the pacifier off. Kendall picks it up, puts it in his mouth, starts to suck it and takes it out of his mouth, goes to the trash can, puts it in, and he was converted. It's interesting being a parent or a grandparent, especially when you see your kids eat things maybe that they shouldn't eat and you want to change them to something better, or you try to introduce them to new foods. And especially as a grandparent with Ava, it's been interesting watching her, the things that she eats, and maybe trying to get her to eat new things. And definitely, as she sampled things, she's a true convert of ketchup. She's a true convert of ranch dressing. She dips lots of things in it. But I'm always been a believer in peanut butter, and so I've been trying to get her to convert to peanut butter, and she won't have it. She won't. She gets it in her mouth, she spits it out, and she will not become a convert of peanut butter. It's interesting, you can go to the internet if you want to know what things like fish and broccoli and cauliflower and Brussels sprouts and all those things that kids won't eat. They give you suggestions of maybe ways to get them to eat it. It's kind of entertaining in a way. But there's some things that you have to make sure your kids do. So for some reason, there's some medicine that Ava tasted that was really bad. And so when you try to give her medicine in syrup form, she doesn't want anything to do with it. But she needs medicine. So we came up with a game, which is Kendall will take a cup and put some grape juice in it and pretend that that's medicine, and they'll race. So sometimes if you want Ava to do something, if you turn it into a race, she'll convert. She'll change. She'll do it. So she take, and once she tasted this particular medicine, she doesn't mind it so much. But sometimes it's getting someone, change is difficult sometimes, isn't it? And when it comes to the church, there's one thing in our culture that's obvious. It's conversion. It's converting people from one state to another state, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It's about conversion. You can't read your Bible and not read about conversion. You can't come to church here and meet people that haven't been converted. All of us are converts. We were at one time in the kingdom of darkness, and now we've been translated to the kingdom of life. We were converted. Those of us who have taken those steps and process to have a relationship with God and are Christians, and those stories sometimes are powerful. All of us who have been come to Jesus and made that covenant relationship with Him in baptism, we've got a story to tell, don't we? And some of those stories can be very powerful. I remember when I was in high school, one of my coaches was very close friends with. We had a group of inmates from Huntsville come and talk to the student body. And I was an athlete and real close to this coach. So afterwards, he took me and a couple of other guys up to the stage to meet these guys that had spoken to us. And I introduced myself to one of them. His name was Bruce, and he asked me, he said, "Where do you go to church?" And I said, "Southside Church of Christ." And he said, "Brother, I'm a member of the church too." And he told me his story. And that was a powerful statement that he made about his conversion. And through this coach, I would write him back and forth as a teenager. And I've told you the story. We hear some stories of conversion that absolutely stun us, because some people you think would have no chance of changing, and they change. And when I was 13 years old, I heard Clyde Thompson speak at the Greenlawn Church of Christ. He was considered the meanest man in Texas. And there's a movie about it. There's books about it. You go to the Prison Museum in Huntsville, you'll read his story, and they sell his book, The Meanest Man in Texas, in the bookstore. 3 death penalties against him, was put in a cell, wrote down all the contradictions, began to read his Bible, erased the contradictions, and was converted. A powerful, powerful story. Today, we're going to look at a conversion story much like that one. Someone who you would think it would be impossible to change, changed. was converted, was taken from the place they were to a new place. Faith is a bridge between where I am and where God wants me to be. God's been building bridges from the very beginning. Man and God were face to face. They had fellowship with each other. Everything was good in the garden. And then man decided to sin. They took that fruit. They ate it. And because of that sin, God had to turn his back on man because man turned his back on God. But God built a bridge. He said, I'm going to send someone that's going to crush the serpent's head. He's going to pay the price. And we see that story in Scripture. And Jesus is that bridge back to God. God turned around to man, sent his son, and now man can turn around. And the only way he can cross that bridge is by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to have that relationship with God. And in the book of Acts, it's a book full of conversion stories. The 3,000 that were baptized on the day of Pentecost. Last week we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch. Today we're going to talk about Paul. Next week we're going to look at Cornelius. And we're going to keep on reading stories. And they all have some similarities in their story, the blueprint. In the church, in this cross-culture, conversion is what we're to be about. We are to be converted, to walk across that bridge in faith, and then take as many people with us as we can. We're supposed to be active in sharing our faith. In Philemon it says, so that you will know all the good things that you have in Christ Jesus. Over the last few weeks, I've been talking about the fact that we need to be people who take the message out to the world. 66% of them aren't coming to church. 72% of them will listen to us if our faith is sincere. I've been trying to convert you from being a person who comes to church and worships God to being a person that walks out the doors and is a catalyst for Christ, that you reach out to people that are lost. Conversions in our culture. And when we become Christians and we get off track, sometimes we have to get back on track. It's about changing. It's about repenting. It's about being on the right road. We're going to read today one of the descriptions of the church we see here in Acts 9 is they're called the way. Are we walking the right way? We're going to see Saul taken into the city and he's on Straight Street. God's providence is pretty cool, isn't it? He's lost. He needs to be found. God takes him to Straight Street and someone comes and shows him the way. Are we walking on the right path? Let's consider four elements of conversion in this story, and it matches all the other stories that we read about in Scripture. Here, we have one that's powerful because the very person that you would never believe would become a Christian, who was so counter-Christianity, counter-cult church, the one that was dragging people into prison, he's going to be converted. But all the other conversion stories have the same elements. First of all, in every conversion story, there's a sinner. And in this story, it's Saul. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. So Saul is the sinner. Who is he? Of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Pharisee. He's part of the Sanhedrin. He was there when Stephen was put to death. He's bringing havoc on the church. He wants to destroy the church. He thinks the people that say that they're the way, he wants to get them out of the way. I mean, he eats it, drinks it, and sleeps it. All he wants to do is get rid of the church. But guess what? The harder he tries, the church just keeps on popping up. So he's playing whack-a-mole as hard as he can, trying to get rid of Christianity, but he can't. But he's dead set and determined. What kind of Jew was he? Hellenistic Jew? Outside of Palestine is where he grew up. So he grew up as a understanding all the Greek stuff, but he is a Jew, and he passionately believes that Christianity is false, that Jesus didn't raise from the dead, that the things that they were saying weren't true, that they were the worst thing that could happen to Judaism, and he wanted to hurt the church. And he had intent that was, he was threatening, murderous intent. Somebody had already died. It doesn't tell us about what was happening exactly at this time. And the fact that he was working so hard, the church scattered and it just kept growing. But it couldn't keep living in that. God knew that. And so God is going to, of all things, convert the unconvertible. He's going to take the person, and the bigger you are, the harder you fall. And God is going to use that as a testimony for the church that's going to get everyone's attention. He's a sinner. Later on, he will call himself the chief of sinners. He thought he was so right, but he was so wrong. You ever talk to somebody that thinks they're so right, but they're so wrong? Have you ever thought you were so right and then discovered you were so wrong? What does that feel like? Not good, does it? But the Spirit, Jesus said, is going to come, convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we're going to see Saul convicted that everything he thought was right was wrong. And everything he thought was wrong is right. And we're going to see a heart in him that only God could see. What did the church see in Saul? A threat. What did other people see? A hero. God saw all kinds of things when it came to Saul the sinner. What did God see? A great missionary. He saw a sinner who was going to be a great missionary, specifically to the cause of bringing Gentiles to Christ. People saw a shepherd boy, God saw a king. People saw a heinous, evil man that was hurting Christians. He was there when Stephen was killed. What did God see? He saw possibility. We look at people sometimes and think, there's no way that guy's becoming a Christian. You look at the news lately, you think there's some bad stuff going on. Don't ever count God out. Because God can change the worst of the worst and make them the best of the best. There's a Savior. Not only is there a sinner, but every sinner needs the Savior, Jesus. In this text, it's a Jesus. In every text, it's Jesus. There's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. The world will spout different religions and say, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to believe this. Jesus is the Savior in every conversion story. And Jesus is the message we need to give to people. Do we need to teach people the steps of salvation? Yes. Do we need to teach them things about the Bible? Yes. But the place to start is to get them to fall in love with Jesus, to get them to understand Jesus, to tell them the story of Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection. It's about Jesus. Who doesn't want to talk about Jesus? The problem is we're not talking just about, we just need to talk about Jesus. Share people Jesus. When people get connected to Jesus, that takes care of the rest. If you get someone to really see Jesus and what he did for them, they're going to fall in love with him if they've got the kind of heart to accept him. Are some people going to reject him? Yeah. But what's our job? The church was always talking about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. always talking about Jesus. What are we talking about? Well, that preacher, there he goes again. The song leader, those elders. What should we be talking about? Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Just tell people about Jesus. Jesus understands. Jesus cares. Jesus is willing to make you clean. When you can't, Jesus can. Just tell them the stories of Jesus. The Gospel of Mark says, this is the good news about Jesus Christ. Just sit down with someone over a cup of coffee and say, can we just look at the good news about Jesus? Dot, dot, dot. Just read the book of Mark with them and let Jesus shine. That's what the church was about. That was part of their conversion culture. They knew where the power was. Where's the power? In the technique? In the Bible study method? In the person doing it? No. The power is in Jesus. That should be part of our culture. We believe that the power is in Jesus. There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Let him shine. Jesus. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard to kick against the goat. A goat is something you get animals to move with, usually had a sharp edge. He's kicking right against that. Now, I've had some experiences lately. I dropped something on one foot, so I got two toes taped together right now. I jammed my big toe yesterday. I mean, I'm feeling the pain down there, right? So who likes for their foot to hurt? Nobody. So can you imagine just kicking? If I just started kicking this table as hard as I could, that would not be good, right? So imagine just kicking something really sharp. You're kicking against the goat. You're beating your head against the wall. You're trying to do something you can't do. Why are you persecuting me? Who's he persecuting? The church? Whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. When you do good stuff like visit, give food, see people in prison. Jesus said, whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. Jesus makes this personal, but Jesus is the head of the church. The church is his body. He's persecuting the church. He's persecuting Jesus. I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And his response is, the men traveling there with Saul stood speechless. Then they heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. So he got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and didn't drink or eat anything. So Saul has this moment with Jesus, and it changes his world. It turns it upside down. But not only does he see Jesus, which he will say and state lots of times, that will make him able to be an apostle, but he also experiences blindness. He can't see. He doesn't go to Damascus the way he planned. He's led by people. And for 3 days, he has a meeting. So you sometimes have come to Jesus moments, and sometimes you have come to Jesus meetings. You ever hear anybody say that? Well, wait till I get a hold of them. I'm going to give them a come to Jesus meeting. Well, he had a moment, and now he's going to have a meeting. For 3 days, he's going to fast and pray, and we're going to see he has seen Jesus, he calls him Lord, and now he's going to change. And there's sorrow, and we see him change. Jesus could have told him, I want you to believe in me, repent of your sins, confess my name, and go be baptized. He could have told him that, but that wasn't Jesus' role. conversion always happens when there's a sinner and there's a Savior, but there also is always a saint. The very first time we read saint in the book of Acts is in this text. He was hurting the saints. What does that mean? It means a holy one, one set apart. If you are a baptized believer in Jesus, you have been set apart from the world, translated to the kingdom of light, and you are a saint. You don't have to be dead to be a saint. You don't have to be perfect to be a saint. We all know that. But anyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ that is a convert of Jesus, when you're baptized, your sins are washed away, you're given the gift of the Spirit, you're translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the blood of Jesus you come in contact with, you're now a member of the church, and you are a saint. People come to Jesus through saints. We are the catalyst. We are the connection. We are the communicator of the plan of God. We're the people that bring people to Jesus. And we meet a saint, Ananias. Now, there was a certain man, a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here am I, Lord. He's a servant. He's going to do what God wants him to do. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to a street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man called Saul of Tarsus. Ananias already knew who he was. He was notorious. He is praying. And so Ananias says, this Saul of Tarsus, I know about him. He's bringing havoc on the church. So he's told to go, and he says, I've heard of this guy. He's hurting the church. Are you sure it's the right guy? And God tells him what? Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their king and to the people of Israel, and I will show them how much he must suffer for my name. God says, I got a purpose for him. You may not understand it totally. You may not believe it totally. But I've got a plan for Saul, and I want you to go to him. And so Ananias went to the house, placed his hands on Saul. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, and he sent me to you so you'll see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he placed his hands on him. And we know from the other accounts in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, he says, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And this text tells us that he's baptized. God, in every conversion story we read about, there's a sinner, there's a Savior, and there is the saint. God depends on us to connect people to Jesus. On the day of judgment, there are going to be some people that don't go to heaven, that don't have eternal life, because we weren't the saints that God designed us to be, because we didn't share our faith. We're supposed to be doing things to let people know about Jesus. And what do we need to let them know? The steps, the gospel plan of salvation. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight, and he rose and was baptized. And then when he received food, he was strengthened. And Saul spent some days with some disciples in Damascus. But the very first Sabbath after he became a Christian, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. He denied that Jesus was the Son of God, and now he's teaching that Jesus is the Son of God. He is transformed. He changes from one position to another position. It's a great conversion, and everybody's going to hear about it. The Jews are going to hate the story. Christians are going to love the story, but they're going to be skeptical of the story. The Jews are going to try to kill him. The Jews are going to try to capture him. They're going to let him down in a basket. He's going to go to Jerusalem, and Christians are going to look at him, stand way back from him, scared of him, skeptical that he could be a Christian. They didn't even believe it at first. And he's going to walk faithfully with God through the ups and downs and crazy turnarounds, and we know his story. In every conversion story, the steps are followed. What are those steps? We're familiar with them because we talk about them a lot. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and be faithful. A true convert takes those steps. Romans 10 says, how can they hear unless someone shares the gospel with them? But when they hear, they have to believe. And once they believe, they have to confess. And once they confess, or repent and confess, and then they're baptized, and then they have to remain faithful to Him. The steps. I've got a bookmark out there that's got the steps of salvation in the track rack. Grab one. Look at it. Share it with a friend. We know those steps. They're relational steps that take place as people discover who Jesus is. But every single person that's converted goes through those steps. In Scripture, sometimes they believe, sometimes they repent and are baptized. Every single conversion story ends with the act of baptism. That's when you make that covenant relationship with God. It's a believer's wedding ceremony. It's where you say, I'm going to live for you, not for myself. It's when you make that covenant relationship with God. And you cannot be a Christian without going through those relational steps. God made it simple for us. It's plain in Scripture. Sometimes we question, well, what if somebody does this and doesn't do that? Don't play with hypotheticals. Focus on God's plan, God's scheme of redemption. God designed it. Why do we question it? But, I mean, I get so sick of people giving us man's plan and not God's plan. The Bible reveals His plan. He shows us the steps. He teaches us the way. That's what you have to obey, or you cannot be right with God. And for those of us who take those steps, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When I lived in Huntsville, Texas for 10 years as a minister on this side of the bars, I would often get letters or calls from people that said, my nephew, my son, my cousin is in prison. Would you go visit him? And I also, at the time, I taught a class on the wind farm, but also, which I still teach, haven't because of the pandemic lately, but Lord willing, I'll get back to that soon. But also worked on death row. And I got a lot of letters from people that said, this loved one was taken to be executed and got a stay. And they took that as a sign that they need to talk to someone about God. Would you go see him? I walked into the unit where death row was to visit this inmate behind the glass. He's darker, kind of brown tan complexion, big scar on his face. He had been sent to the Walls unit to be executed, but got to stay. And he said, I believe God kept me alive for a purpose, but I don't know how God can save me. And so we just started talking about Jesus. And then I began to share with him God's plan for him to be converted. And he was converted. He was baptized. A short time later, just a few months later, he was executed. But he would write me, and what he would sign at the bottom of the letter was Romans 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He knew that he would be condemned to death by the state. But God would not condemn him. And he would be in eternity with God forever and ever. The church is a conversion culture. All of us who've been converted know that. It has to be in the DNA of who we are. And the fact that we're all converts means that we were all criminals. We were all sinners who needed a Savior, who needed a saint, so that we could be saved. And we're living in a world, and I love world missions, and I've been all over lots of different countries, and I love taking mission trips, and I'll keep doing that. But you know what's burning in my heart right now more than all of that? It's in the mornings when I run down Avenue L and I think about all the lost people that live right here. World evangelism is important. Missions is important. The local evangelism is important. We live in a world of spiritually dead people all around us. We care too much about things that don't matter and not enough about what really matters. What really matters is winning the world for Jesus, converting people to Jesus. And you may look at someone and think, my neighbor, there's no way. As long as Jesus is Jesus and God is God, there's a way. And we got some wonderful stories this pandemic of conversion stories that are incredible. The sinner, the Savior, the saint, and the steps. Story after story. David writes about the joy of salvation and says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Maybe you need to become a Christian today. Maybe you're like David, you've sinned and you need to reconnect with God. Maybe you want to place membership. Please do that as we stand and sing.
Thy cup of grief.
morning. I was preparing some thoughts for communion today, and I'm not going to read this whole thing. There's one sentence in here that jumped off the page to me when we think about remembering what we're doing at communion time every week. Because we remember a lot of things. We remember anniversaries, we remember birthdays, we remember to pay the bills, we remember to get up and go to work. Most of us, we remember to go to school. But what we do here is remembering Jesus' death, but it's different, and there's a definition to remembering that I want to point out. And the one sentence that stood out to me was, to remember his death means to truly appreciate the significance of that death and its consequences in our lives. And that's the part that I think we miss a lot, is we remembered Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and what he did at the cross. But how does that affect us the rest of the week after we leave here? What's the consequence? And I don't mean a negative consequence. Sometimes when we say consequence, that means a bad thing. It's not always a bad thing. It's just the consequence of what we're doing here and what Jesus did for us. How does that affect us and what we do the rest of the week? You know, does it affect our speech? Does it affect what we watch on TV or what we listen to or how we talk to other people? Because it should. It should affect everything we do. I just wanted to make that point. Not just appreciate the significance of the death, but its consequence in our lives. Let's have a prayer for the bread. Lord, we bow before you and we ask you to please bless this meeting of this congregation. And at this time, Lord, we ask you to please bless this bread that represents Jesus' body that he willingly gave up on the cross for us so that we could be forgiven, and help us to be affected by that and let it have a consequence in the way we behave. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, please bless this cup that represents the blood that had to be shed. We know that there can't be forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Help us to recognize that and work hard to be good Christians and spread the gospel message to others. Pray it in Jesus' name.
You'll take a card from the pew in front of you. If you are in the main auditorium, pass them to the outside. If you are in one of these side wings, pass them to the inside. And Andrew and, oh, I feel terrible. Who is the other person?
Barrett,
thank you. Barrett will come and pick them up at this time. I'm so sorry.
We're part of the family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together our aches and sighs, sometimes we dream together. Just inside the city, as we enter in, there'll be no more parting. With Jesus we'll be together. Sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs, sometimes we dream together.
We want to thank all of those who are watching online and those who are here in attendance with us who continue to support the local ministries here and abroad, of course, but especially here at Midway in Santa Fe. And so we want to offer a prayer of thanksgiving for the contribution that you can either mail in or bring by or drop in the box out in the foyer. And then we will close out this part of our online service with this prayer. So let's bow together, please. Father, thank you so very much for the opportunities that you give us each and every day to shine our light, to speak of Jesus to someone. And Father, as we have these opportunities, there's none greater than the blessings that you give us monetarily. And sometimes we think that's all because of our talent and our skill and our luck, but it's really all of your hand. And Father, as we use those blessings to make a living and to live our lives, help us to remember that it belongs to you and first and foremost. So we ask that you bless the gatherings and the contributions that are gathered and put them to good work. May we be wise stewards of those funds to bless the kingdom. Father, thank you for this time that we have to worship and help us as we walk away from here to be changed in a different way where we speak of Jesus to someone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.